joining us this morning. You guys got some extra sleep, didn't you? That's a great feeling, isn't it? When I like to leave the alarm like it used, the time that it used to be, so that I can kind of know right now it would typically be, you know, like 11:30, but right now it's like 10:20. But I'm glad that you guys made it, and please prioritize this week to grab your frozen turkey, frozen ham, to benefit Miracles Outreach. They have a giant walk-in freezer that I was in personally yesterday, looking around, and it is bare. They don't have a lot, and so these turkeys and these hams that you will bring will help the cook there to be able to be creative all year long and to have a staple of great high level of protein there to be able to offer to the kids. So it's a center for abused, neglected, and abandoned teenage girls. The ministry is an incredible light in a dark world, and so we want to be a part of that and help them out in any way we can. So that's the most practical thing to do. Next week's all about orphan care and Orphan Sunday, and I want to say a special thank you to Deanna Porter for really helping put on an incredible serve day yesterday, as about 9 different teams went all different in the community. Praise God. Such a big, successful day. It's so much fun to serve God as we serve our community, and I know that everyone that participated left here feeling like, you know what, that was the right thing to do. Even if you're sore and tired like myself, I feel like I'm 10 years older after shoveling all the rocks I shoveled yesterday, but I'm doing pretty well. So we just wrapped up the message series in the life of David. Of course, I could have taken that thing for 30 more weeks. There's so much depth in the life of David. But we learned a lot about him. But one of the things that we learned in our study, in our in-depth study through his life, is we discovered a principle that that you and I know to be very, very true. And it's actually your first blank in your message guide. And I want you to fill that out as we get started. Get your pen in your hand. I know you're going to want to take a lot of notes today. As this message that I'm going to share with you, I want you to know that it is something that not only do I think that we need to hear as a church, that I feel like God has asked me to share, it's something that I'm going through personally as well. The issues and the things that I'm going through, typically I don't preach fresh as I'm walking through it because there's always just so much to learn throughout that season. But I feel like God's given me permission to talk about these things that at least I do understand as it relates to today's topic. And hopefully it'll be a help to you as you're walking through the situations in your life that are similar or maybe unique to what it is. And so here's the premise. We learned it through David, and we also are going to be talking in depth about it today. But write this in your message notes. There are consequences when we choose to live outside of God's best plan for our lives. There are consequences when you and I choose to live outside of God's best plans for our lives. Now, you know that to be true when you look at sinful desires and sin, is that there are consequences when we violate those precepts and those commands that God has given us. And when we choose to live outside of that best plan that God's designed for us, it has consequences, and those consequences are reaping and sowing, and that sowing is often painful. And so we know to avoid that, and we want to avoid that, especially as believers, those sinful things that would be outside of God's plan. But in addition to that, we also know that this truth applies to toxic relationships as well. There are certain people in your life that you shouldn't have in your life, that there are people who are bad influences on you, who are dragging you down, and by your choice to be able to be with that bad company, it is corrupting your good character, and it is affecting you. And so some of those relationships are relationships that we've gotten pretty deep with, but they're affecting us in terrible ways. And there are consequences when you choose to live outside of God's best plan for your life, by allowing you to lower those relational standards in order to have something that you think is going to be special, but yet it's against God's plan. And so we need to be careful not to play games when it comes to relationships, to make sure we honor God in that way. But not only is it true in sinful desires and in our relationships and those things, but here's where I really think that it's going to land in the plane real well in my heart and your heart today, hopefully, is that this is true also in the decisions and choices, those major decisions and choices in life that you have to make. That there are consequences to the major decisions and choices that you have to make right now in your life. There are consequences when you choose to live outside of God's best plan for your life. But of course, you already know that, don't you? You know why I know that you know that? Because in your prayer time, if I could have a journal or a transcript of the recent prayers that you had just prayed to God regarding this situation in your life where two roads are diverging, you don't know which one to choose, you're trying to make the right choice, and you don't know whether or not God's giving you clarity and direction to go this way, or if it's something inside your heart that wants to go this way, and it sounds so similar between what you want and what God wants, the voices are hard to distinguish between the two, but you're trying to get it right because you understand that there's consequences for us all when we choose to live outside of God's best plan for our lives. And here's what I know about you, because it's true about me, is that you and I want to live with God's best plan. We want to be in line with God's will, consistent with the things that He desires for us, those better ways, those true plans, those straight paths that we desire so much in our lives. And so if I could have a transcript of your prayers, I know that I would see inside your prayers things like, Father, give me clarity, give me discernment, give me peace, give me understanding, make this way clear, help me know which way to choose. There's all kinds of prayers that we have. Why? Because we know there's consequences if we get it wrong, and we don't want to get it wrong. But I think the hard part for me is that when I feel like I've got an answer, how do I know for sure that when I get the right answer, that it's God's answer and not just me kind of just coming up with the idea? Are you with me on that? Does anyone else struggle with this? Maybe I'm the only one. But I tell you, there's so many times I want to know God's will for my life, but I guess inside my heart, I'm very doubtful that my own doubts, my fears, my worries, my desires might cloud my ability to really see what it is. And so I wonder if my will or my personal preferences have somehow tainted or stained or clouded or influenced the decision that I'm leaning to make, because I believe that there are consequences if I don't get this right. So I want to get this right. So it's so important for us to have the proper ability to discern between God's voice and to discern between your voice. I wonder if you're going through something like that right now, where you're trying to understand, God, what would you have me to do? You have a preferred path and a preferred outcome, but ultimately, you really want God's desire, and you really want God's plan, and so you're desiring in your heart to be able to hear that. But do you struggle, like I do oftentimes, to go, okay, is this God speaking, or is this me? So the big questions I want to dig into today is, how do we know if the decision we're making are in line with God's will? In addition to that, what are the factors, and what are the things that you and I need to have a kind of a litmus test or a lens to look at through our life to see, to make sure that we know that it's not clouding our ability to recognize God's best path to take. And there's a passage of scripture that has to deal with kind of understanding what it feels to have peace, because what I pray for is God to give me peace and clarity and direction. You with me? That's what we're praying for. I want God's peace. I want to know for sure. And so what does that peace feel like? What does it look like? What does it taste like? What does it smell like? I want to make sure I get it right. And when you read Philippians 4, 6, and 7, because I feel these anxieties and these worries and these things, and so I when I come here to this verse, I'm trying to understand, maybe there's some answers inside this passage, and I believe today that there really are. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it begins with this statement. It says, don't worry about anything. So in the midst of what it is that's really big and stressful in your life, God's word is saying, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about that. Thanks, that's helpful. Yeah, just don't worry about that. Don't be anxious about that. Instead, what does it say to do? Pray about everything. So do not be anxious, one of your translations would say. Do not be anxious, but in everything, pray about everything. So we want to be not anxious about anything, but in everything, we want to be prayerful. And so there's an answer here, and we're going to dig into that a little bit more. But go on with the verse. Tell God what you need. And then you want to thank him for what he's done. So there's a recipe here. We're going to look at it in some practicality, and then we're going to come back and look at this verse again. So just read it in context. Verse 7, then you will experience God's peace. There it is. That's what we want. That's the goal for all of us. I want to experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Your translation might say the peace that passes all understanding. A peace that doesn't make sense. It's like I just, like in the midst of all that's going on, I just have like this barometer of peace. Like this thing, it just says I'm okay. I'm not afraid. And the peace you experience will exceed anything you understand. His peace will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, there's one final thing. You got to fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things, things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. So right now, in the midst of your situation where two roads are diverging and you need to know which path to choose, and as much as it stresses you out and you realize that there are consequences when we live outside of God's plan, God is saying to us, don't be anxious about it. Don't worry about it. It doesn't mean that we just throw caution to the wind. It's simply saying that that's not the right response. The right response is do not be anxious, do not worry, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we present our requests to God. There is a recipe that God says that don't worry about that stuff. Don't freak out about it. There's a recipe, and it's through prayer. And that's where it's going to find us and lead us to that peace and discernment that we want. But what does it feel like when we've landed there? How do we know, in fact, that we've made it there? So that's our two questions today. We're going to look at what does peace and discernment feel like? In addition to that, what are those mental and spiritual roadblocks that can cloud our judgment and keep us from hearing from God? Because once we think we know what it is, we need to make sure that we know what our temptations are to cloud this up. We want to get this right. Before we do, I want to look at three things to kind of set kind of the bar for us to build upon today, a foundation. And there's three truths. I want you to write them down in your notes today. The first thing is this. We need to recognize that God knows what he is doing in your life right now. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God knows exactly what he is doing in your life right now? God's word says, don't worry, don't be anxious. But hear me clearly, you will never be fully secure in this. You will never be fully confident in your ability to see peace and to understand and have peace and discernment for the situation if you don't come to grips with what this is that God knows what he is doing in your life. You need to be fully secure in this if this is ever going to work for you. That means that what's happening right now, it wasn't a surprise to God. He wasn't caught off guard by it. This wasn't a curveball that was happening. The Lord of Heaven's armies isn't up there huddling with all his people going, boy, I didn't see that coming. Boy, that was really a confusion. God understands everything. He knows every single detail about your life. When you and I understand that God knows what he's doing in our life right now, that's a game changer from the capacity of our fear and our concerns and our doubts. God teaches us in Isaiah 41:10 that do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God teaches us to he'll sustain us, that we cast our cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He'll never let the righteous fall. He teaches us that even though that we are depraved people and that we're making big mistakes and our lives are kind of a disaster sometimes with all of the things that go on, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I know who you are. I know your quirks. I know your habits. I know your hang-ups. I also know your heart. I know you chase after me, and I know that you desire to have me forgive you, and you have a heart of repentance. My grace is sufficient for you. The great Philip Keller in 1970 says a quote, and I had written it down years ago, and it just came across it this week and was so excited to see it again because it just matches so well to what I'm trying to communicate today. And he says this, there is nothing that both quiets and enlivens the soul. So those two things. There's nothing that both quiets the soul and enlivens the soul as the knowledge that God knows what he is doing in my life right now. Right now, are you in a situation that's just so chaotic and so crazy that if you were just to understand that God knows what he's doing in your life right now and that he's with you right now, does it just quiet your soul? Is there something inside of that just says, okay, that's a quieted soul when you just realize, okay, God, you got this. But at the same time as it's quieting your soul, think of the opportunities that that means. Not only is he bringing you calm, but he's with you and he's walking through the situation with you. He knows what's happening in your life right now. He also knows what's happening in your life right now. And think about the opportunity that stands before you. Think about what you'd be capable of doing. Think about there's nothing in your way as long as God is directing your steps and guiding your path and he is walking along the steps with you. Man, folks, this is an exciting proposition. So it should bring you a great sense of calm, but it should also awaken your spirit to think of all that that implies. The next thing I want you to write down is not only does God know what he's doing in your life, but recognize that God has a plan for your life. You are not the one person in all humanity that God says, ooh, I forgot to do a plan for them. Wouldn't that be terrible? Like you're standing there, he's like, oh, hold on a second. I'll be right back. No, he's got a plan for your life. We talk about Jeremiah 29:11 over and over again, you know that he knows this, he has a plan for you. But God's word is full of verses that just would give us this confident hope that he does have a plan. Psalms 139 just tells us, as God's known you ever since you were in your mother's womb, all your days have been numbered even before you took your first breath on this earth. It's so beautiful. The third thing I want you to pay attention to, not only does God know what he's doing in your life right now and that he's got a plan for your life, but recognize this, that God will guide your steps. Write this in. God will guide your steps and direct your paths when we seek him. That if you are seeking after God and you are pursuing him with all your heart, you're trying to understand him, God's word teaches us in Jeremiah that you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. If you're that kind of person seeking after God, God will guide your steps. He'll direct your path. God's word teaches us that man makes his way, but God directs our steps. God's word teaches us that he'll make our path straight. He'll keep our feet from stumbling. And his word teaches us his strength will be made perfect in the areas that we're weak. And that Jesus teaches us to pray. He says, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. He's actually saying that the evil plans that are coming at me, to deliver me from those things. King David, he cries out on multiple occasions, Father, cause my enemy's feet to stumble. David asks at one point, he says, just confuse, give them bad counsel. Give my enemies bad counsel so they make bad decisions. God not only guides us, but he directs our path. And I find a lot of encouragement that God guides me and directs my path. And if that's true, that he guides me and directs my path, and as I plan my way, God guides my steps, and I could get a messed up perspective of this and just think, oh, nothing I can really do to mess this up. Truth of the matter is, can you screw this up? Yes, absolutely. You really can mess this up. You can mess this up by not praying fervently. You can mess this up by leaning on your own understanding, your own pride, just having overconfidence in the fact that I've done this, I've been there, I've done that, I've gotten the ministerial t-shirt, I know how to navigate this situation in life, I'm just going to do the same song, second verse. But that is a wrong approach when it comes to this, trying to understand what God would have you do, because if you don't believe me, ask Moses. Moses bangs on a rock because God tells him to, and water comes out. The next time Moses has a situation, he goes, I know what to do. Stand back, everybody. And he hits the rock, and man, God judges him. He's not allowed to go into the promised land because of that mistake. Yes, you can mess it up. God will guide your steps. He will direct your path, but we must seek him fervently in prayer and be guided by him, not only through prayer, but through his word. We can also mess it up by selfish ambition. We can also mess it up by being ungrateful, being a person of greed, and lacking contentment. And I'll talk about more of those later, because all these things can cloud our judgment, and you're going to see how they kind of break in. But let me talk first. Let me just kind of spend some time about what does peace and discernment feel like. And I think the best way to describe what it feels like is for us to understand what it doesn't feel like. So you want to know what peace feels like in your situation. And if you're feeling this, then chances are this is what peace doesn't feel like. Peace doesn't feel like the warm fuzzies. Man, warm fuzzies will mess you up. Peace does not feel like, this bad gut feeling. I don't feel good about this at all. Because if warm fuzzies and a bad gut feeling are your litmus test if there's peace in your life, that means you're just one gas station sushi away from making a really bad decision in your life. Amen. Okay, I'm hearing you, right? I don't care what the date says on that little thing. You go somewhere else. But peace also is not the absence of fear. Write that down in your notes somewhere. Peace is not the absence of fear. For me in my life, God has asked me to step out in faith, and every time that he's asked me to step out in faith, I am here to tell you, It has always been scary. My heart's just pumping Kool-Aid, just boom, 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 and I'm stepping out into this moment. Even in the midst of incredible faith and incredible peace, it's always scary. You see, peace is an unexplainable resolve, even in the face of debilitating fear or confusion. Peace is an unexplainable resolve. I talk about people in our church lovingly and affectionately when I say that they have more faith than they have sense. Because there's some folks in this church that are just so full of faith, and when they're confident that God's told them to go X or go Y or go left or go right, whatever that is in their life, that they just have this, even though things look scary, even though there's a presence of a storm, even though it doesn't necessarily all make sense, when these individuals have a confident hope that God's given them a clear direction, man, they're willing to walk into that, even though it looks like they're crazy for doing that. I think of Advocates of Love with Mike Clark, and how God directed him to go start this ministry. And I remember watching him drive away to the other side of the Dominican Republic. We were separating. It's not even smart to do this, right? We're in a foreign country. We should stay together as a group. And him and Pastor Horry at the time decide, we're going to go to where we've never been before and see what God's telling you to tell us to do. It was the craziest thing, but it's resulted in a ministry called Advocates of Love that is just incredibly successful, and God's doing incredible things throughout that ministry. But they had a peace, even in the midst of the fear that was associated with that. You will need to trust God that he's prepared you for the step that he's asking you to take, but you almost always will never feel prepared for it. He will grow you through it. The great Henry Blackaby says, you will feel tremendous peace when you are in God's will and great unrest when you're not. So in the situation that you're going through right now, the choice that you have to make, that you want God so much to be able to answer for you, how would you describe your heart right now? Are you in a place of tremendous peace, or do you still experience a great unrest? If you have a great unrest, it doesn't feel like peace. That's not peace. Write this down. True peace and discernment is only going to be found through one thing, and that is fervent prayer. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you or steadfast on you because he trusts in you. That's steadfast. There's something about that. You're going to keep him in perfect peace. Those whose heart is leaning into you, trying to make sure that you are answering their questions, Father, that God is giving you the answers and the clarity that you're desiring. You are chasing after God. You want to know so bad that it is him. The pathway to peace and the pathway of discernment is fervent prayer, being prayed up and also asking people to pray for you. But unfortunately, too often we talk to other people way too much and we pray way too little. Jeremy, sometimes you and I are so guilty of wanting to know what God's direction and choice and path is for our life, and we are so guilty of talking way too much and praying way too little. We're talking to other people, asking them what they think more than we're talking to God, asking him what he thinks. We're brainstorming too much. We're multi-scenario planning, and our brains are just become so restless. That's describing me, folks, is that I can find myself, man, getting godly counsel. I love to seek godly counsel. I love to pray, and then my prayers turn into brainstorming sessions and then multi-scenario planning. Okay, if this happens, then this will probably happen. And if that happens, then this will happen. You're with me, right? I'm not the only person that does this when I'm trying to seek. But I'm here to tell you that the way for us to have that peace and discernment and clarity that we need is not going to be found by asking a bunch of different people and trying to solve it in our own minds so our brains are so restless. It's going to be found through fervent prayer. Amen. The great E.M. Bounds, man, he writes just book upon prayer. He says, when you experience peace from God, oh, I love this, the secret places in your heart cease to be a noisy workshop. Right now inside your heart, do you have peace or do you have a noisy workshop going on in your brain that's just restless trying to solve, talking to anybody who will listen about your problem? Chances are you don't have peace if that describes you, but you experience peace, and when you have it, that noisy workshop grows quiet. So that means you and I must guard our time with God. And we must beware of anything that distracts us from praying fervently. You know why this is important? Because when you allow other distractions and lesser things to command your attention and to hold your thoughts and to hamper your intensity of your prayer time, here's what's going to happen to you, because it happens to me. When I allow those lesser things and those distractions to get away in the way of my fervent prayer time, when I get the answer, I doubt that this is the right answer. I don't have confidence. It dilutes my confidence. It dilutes my ability to really discern that this is God. Are you paying attention to that, church family? That when we allow other things to get in the way, and when we know that we're not praying fervently, with not being distracted, we're chasing after God, when we get the answer, we're like, I don't know, it could be that. Could be this. Only you know if you've prayed fervently. In your situation right now, answer this question. Ask this question to yourself. Have I prayed fervently about this thing? Only you can answer that question. And if the answer is not obvious to you, if you're like, I think so, I know so, then you haven't. It will be obvious to you, because your answer is, I couldn't pray any harder. I couldn't pray any more. I couldn't set aside any more time. I couldn't fast one more day. If this decision is important enough to you, then maybe what you need to do, you're like, well, listen, you don't know my schedule. I can't find quiet time. Everyone's always home. Everybody's always here. Do you have vacation time? Can you ask for a day off from work when your family's busy at school and work and all those things, so you can just spend some time not feeling guilty about not being there, and go get away and get alone with God and fervently pray and chase after Him? Have you ever tried fasting through prayer? This week's Go Deeper that we'll have on your North Point app, the Go Deeper this week has a little video that talks about what fasting is and some verses to read through and understand. But fasting is a way of depriving ourselves from those things of the flesh, that food and those things that every time that our mind gets hungry, we take that back to God. And it's a demonstration to Him how serious we are. And so much happens in our brains and our minds when we fast. God has designed us to have so much more clarity in times of fasting. If you truly want to know God's will and plan for your life, make sure that you're praying fervently. And if God's inviting you to fast for this journey, do it. Follow the Go Deeper this week. You'll see more about that. God's word teaches us that fervent prayer accomplishes much. It avails much. And when you seek God, you'll find Him, but you have to seek Him with all your heart. That's what Jeremiah 29 says. We got to seek Him with all of our heart. Because if you don't do that, you're in danger of doing what every human being on this planet is capable of doing very, very well. You have the amazing ability to justify absolutely anything. Our brains will let us justify anything. If you don't believe it, just turn on the news and see what our world is allowing us to do these days. And it's all because people have justified the heck out of their habit, their hang-up, their sin, trying to get rid of the consequences of their sin. It's disgusting. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. The next thing is that I want you to write down, peace is found when you surrender your will. You will find peace not only through that fervent prayer, that prayer that's just pouring out to God, but you will find peace when you surrender your will. The great D.L. Moody, love these quotes today, so many great quotes. There will be no peace in your heart. This is what D.L. Moody says. There will be no peace in your heart until your will has been surrendered to God's will. That means you will discover God's will for your life in the very same place where you let your will go. Isn't that big? You'll experience it in the same place. And I know that many of you have already recognized that. Maybe you didn't have a shelf to put it on. But there was a point in time, a decision in the past that you struggled with and wrestled with, but you prayed and prayed and prayed forever. It was breaking you. It was tearing you. You lost all this weight. You didn't know what to do, but you were just seeking God. And there was a certain moment in your prayer where you just said, Lord, I just don't care anymore. I know that I wanted you to do this, but I wanted this to be the outcome, and I wanted this to be the solution, and I wanted these things at least to be the criteria of whatever you would do, but now I just don't care anymore. Whatever, whatever, God, whatever, God, whatever, God. And if you're praying right now about something, if you're seeking a job, if you're seeking a solution, if you're seeking something, and you're at a place right now in your prayers where you're just having those kind of frank conversations with God going, I just don't care anymore. It's not about what I want, God. And we all of a sudden we realize in our hearts, we go, I just want really whatever you think is best. I just want your best plan for my life. If you are at a place where you're in a brokenness in your prayer time that's leading you to pray a prayer of sincerity like that, of just saying, Lord, I don't care anymore, I want you to know, may I encourage you in your heart, you are so close to discovering God's will. And the reason that God's been silent for so long with you, and the reason he's making you wait so long, is not because he doesn't want to answer you. It's just because he needs you to let go of your will so that you can clearly understand his will, and then he can give you that peace that will pass all understanding. Because what you're getting ready to go through and the decision you're going to make may not be perfectly easy. There may be still a storm associated with it. There may be some fear still associated with it. And he wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is guiding you, he is directing you, he is leading you. And he wants you to be comfortable and confident to say, I had peace when I took this, when I made this step, because God gave me the clarity that I was hungry for and asking for and chasing after him. Now, once we feel like we've discovered that, once we feel like we know what this peace is, we have to make sure that it's consistent with Scripture. Because we can't just get that out of whack, right? This is what God's telling me to do. And then you read God's word, it's like violating his principles and his commands and his precepts and his laws and his ways. We got to make sure that we measure that off of that, because our ultimate filter needs to be for our decision making is God's word. If you find that a certain decision doesn't align up with the truths of Scripture, then it's most likely outside of God's will and something that you need to avoid and pray longer about. If what you feel like God's telling you to do is in a relationship or in a situation, and you've justified the reasons why you need to do X, Y, or Z, if it's inconsistent with what God's word says, you don't have the peace that you're seeking. Make sure we don't confuse that. In addition to that, I love to make sure, and I love when it happens, because it just inspires me so much, that when whatever I think that God's leading me to do, when I have a peace, does that decision benefit just your kingdom, or does it also benefit God's kingdom? Because most of the time in God's plans, oftentimes you can see him accomplish both things. There's a blessing for your life because your priorities are right, but ultimately his kingdom is what's being bigger and better benefited. It's hard to say that. It's possible to choose a path that only allows you to advance your worldly cares, such as money or fame, but the path that leads to the meaningful life is one that prepares for eternity. May we be people who are looking for those opportunities to be able to have that test. And so those are some ways that we can look at peace. Those are some ways that we know, do we have peace? And we know that if we haven't fervently prayed, then I would doubt that you have peace. You may be justifying, but if you're fervently praying, then perhaps God is giving you those answers. But then run it through those tests that I was just giving you. But in addition to that, then we have to look and kind of run it through the filters of our mental and spiritual roadblocks that can cloud our judgment to keep us from hearing from God. So we want to ask ourselves this question in regards to the things that you're evaluating. How are my attachments? How are my insecurities? How are my addictions and behaviors and emotions influencing my decision? Things like money or need for affirmation or the desire for power or just for the desire for affection. These are huge motivating factors when it comes to decision making. And sometimes we can falsely believe that we're making a decision that honors God, but in fact, it's only really feeding into those attachments or insecurities, those emotions that we have. We need to spend time being honest with ourselves, asking ourselves, why do I really feel this way? And then let go of those attachments. And one of those things is contentment. And I want to spend a little bit of time on contentment, because it is a huge, huge issue when it comes to really discerning God's will and decisions for your life. A lot of decisions that we're going to make in our life have to do with, do I take the job? Do I marry her? Do we go to this place? Do we, you know, there's just all those, there's a lot of things that have to do, and it has a connection and dotted line into contentment. God's word teaches us that where our treasure is, our heart will be also. And if there's a feeling inside of you right now that thinks that more money is going to bring you more happiness and more contentment, it's probably a good sign that your heart is tied to some earthly treasure and not God. And that means you can make a poor decision. So don't let your possessions possess you, because the best things in life aren't things. I want you to write this down. Your lack of commitment will lead you to an insane attachment to worthless things. Your lack of commitment will lead you to insane attachments to worthless things. You already probably know that to be true. 1 Timothy 6 teaches us that yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and we have clothes on our back, well, then we just need to be content. You realize that nobody can make you content but you. The only person who can make the decision to be content is you. Verse 9 goes on to say, but people who long to be rich will fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. You can't take it with you, and if you have enough that God's provided for you, and if we can just be content when we're really truly praying about a decision and a choice and those things, we have to make sure that we come to a place of contentment. And how do I know if I'm in a place of contentment? Because three things always exist in a content heart that I've seen in Scripture, and there's probably more, but these things are always consistent in a content heart. And that is joy, gratitude, and generosity. Joy, gratitude, and generosity are always present in the heart of someone who is truly content. They're actually inextricably linked. That when I know that God's given me everything that I need, and I'm comfortable with the fact that what God has trusted to me and given to me in this season and chapter of my life, that I'm okay with that. And when I'm okay with that, that brings me joy and gratitude. But once I realize I have everything I need, going without sometimes is not necessarily such a hardship and a negative thing. And I look for opportunities that I can be generous with my money, by making a meal for someone, for helping someone out with some service and some time. It just feels right. If you are truly a content person, you should see a joyful heart, a spirit of gratitude, and a spirit of generosity inside of you. Not only when we make those decisions and we have those choices and we're searching for peace, we have to look for other mental roadblocks and other problems that can cloud our judgment. And one of those things can be relational and situational tensions. The presence of a storm. I just want to get out of this situation at all costs. And so I want to get out of the situation. I need peace about the choice to make. I hate my job. I hate the people that I work with. I just can't stand X, Y, or Z. I want to get and move from this situation. And when we're praying for God to give us clarity, man, it is just so easy. Anything but here, God, would be perfect, okay? I want peace about anywhere but here. But our desire to get out of the storm really can cloud our judgment and lead us into even bigger storms, so beware. Because peace is not to be confused with the absence of a storm. Remember, Jesus slept peaceably on a boat during a storm, teaching his disciples that you can still have peace in the midst of a storm. So I want to read to you our passage that I started off with and allow me to insert some editorial statements to help connect what we've learned. Because when you first read a passage of Scripture, it says, do not be anxious or do not worry in the midst of all that you need God to give you clarity and direction for. And it tells you to spend your time in prayer by petitioning God, and he'll give you the peace that passes understanding. I want you to know that we've looked through a couple lenses and some filters today, that as we read this again, maybe some of this will stand out a little more clearly, and it won't seem like it's just such an insensitive thing for God to say, don't worry about that. It'll be okay. Listen what it says in Philippians 4, 6 through 9 again. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. That's the fervent prayer. Your takeaway today is to evaluate, are you praying fervently to the point of sacrificing time, food, focusing everything on your answer? Are you praying fervently? Or are you spending more time talking to others than you are seeking after God? It says, tell God what you need. There's the contentment part. And thank him. There's the heart of gratitude we just talked about. Thank him for all he's done. And then you'll experience God's peace. That's what we want, which will exceed anything we can understand, peace that passes our understanding. And that peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So that means that whenever you take that step forward into the unknown, into that scary place, into that where peace is in the absence of fear, I'm going to be a little scared as I'm walking forward. But as you are going through that, there's going to be the peace of God that transcends your understanding, will guard your heart and your mind as you're walking through this next chapter of your life. He'll guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And that's real joy. That's the joy of being contentment. That's the heart of gratitude. That's the heart of contentment. And now, verse 8, and now, brothers and sisters, there's one final thing. I need you to fix your thoughts. I need you to fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Focus on God's kingdom, not yours, but it's bigger than that. Is that you want God to give you clarity and peace. Think about this. This is huge. We're going to wrap up with this kind of couple statements, and we're going home with one final song. Okay, so stay focused. Is that you and I want God to give us clarity. We want peace and discernment. But you are allowing into your mind and into your ears and into your heart things that are cynical and hostile and sensual and crude, hoping that clarity will bloom. Don't be a fool, church family. You can pray all you want, but you've got to make sure that you're keeping all the other garbage out of our hearts and minds. How bad do you want to know God's best plan for your life? How much do you appreciate and recognize there are consequences when we get that wrong? How much more so is it important to you to make sure you're spending time on your knees and you're chasing after God to get clarity? Is it important to you enough to turn that radio off, to stop that news feed, to get off that social media, to turn off the internet, to do whatever it takes to say, God, I need you and you alone. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, let me think about those things. Because I don't want to confuse what you're trying to tell me to do with what the world's trying to tell me to do. I want your way, your best way, your best plan for my life. And as we close, I just want to give you one more kind of statement. For you and I to discover real peace, we have to surrender our will, we have to surrender our control, and we have to surrender the idea that you don't have to understand everything that's happening in your life. But you do need to understand that God is with you, He has a plan for you, the situation that you're in is not a curveball to Him, He has a plan for you, and He knows what your next step needs to be. The person who has the answer for you is all He's inviting to you is seek Him with all his heart. With all your heart, seek Him, and He will direct your paths. And here's the good news. Once you've done all that, once you've followed through with that prayer, that level of fervent prayer, then it's up to you to make this decision, choice A or choice B. And as you step out towards choice A, if you've got it wrong, man plans his ways, and God just directs his step. He's like, no, 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 no. Just like you would do with your kids. Hey, I'm going to give you a choice. You can go left or right. But if left's bad for them, and you can definitely see that they're trying to do the right thing, you'll say, come on now, let's go right. God loves you. He'll direct your paths as well. But how much more so is He going to want to do that if you're chasing after Him with that level of fervent prayer? Let me pray for you. Father, our time is up, and I wish I could go on forever, Lord, about this topic, because I know that as I'm speaking, Lord, you're ministering to my heart on so many different levels. But I also sense and feel your Holy Spirit's moving in the hearts of people right now. And so, Father, as our final song gets ready to play, as we sing these lyrics, Lord, there's two things that I'm just excited about these lyrics. And one is that my heart is yours, Lord, is that I'm going to surrender my life to you to take it all. I'm going to put my life in your hands, and I'm going to pursue you with fervent prayer, Father, to discover your will for my life. In addition to that, Father, I'm surrendering everything to you. All to Jesus I surrender. So, Father, as we sing today, may you do a work in our hearts to give us greater resolve that when we leave here today, we'll all know that we're leaving here today with a lot of praying to do. Less conversation with others and more conversation with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.